I came to church yesterday afternoon a little later and listened to Bill Johnson. And I came in this morning after listening to him and just tried to paraphrase some of the things he says. Bill Johnson believes that the next few years we will see revival and renaissance or reformation become one instead of being two things that we're looking for. We all kind of understand what a revival is. It's a period of time when God is moving in intensity. Renaissance or reformation is when the culture, the businesses, the attitudes of people in the community are radically changed and the sacred and the secular come together. The sacred, he means the spiritual. The secular, he's talking about your job. And that as you're working, where you're working will become a place of worship for you to worship God. And you'll do the best you can in your job because you want to glorify Jesus. Right now, it seems, as we look at the culture, even the places where revival is not being changed like it was in the Hebrides or some of these places where bars shut down and things quit functioning for the devil. And it was a spiritual revolution taking place in the name of Jesus Christ. Bill believes, and I'm agreeing with him, that there's going to be a time when the very culture of communities is changed. The way people act, the way people live, the people that haven't even accepted Christ, there's going to be a change in the attitudes. I know people are saying things are getting so bad and things are falling apart, and I've said it myself, that God is just going to have to get us out of here. God never, ever planned to evacuate us simply for the fact that things were bad. He expects us to go through some of them. We're not looking for an escapism. We're looking for the presence and power of God to radically change our area and touch people's lives. And where, because of Christ, communities change, business people change, the marketplace becomes a place of revival, of reformation, of renaissance. And we see God move. And so, this morning I came and started to rework some stuff. And I want to speak to you about three things I believe God is waiting for us to change before a lot of other stuff happens. I'm going to say some things that may shock you. But I'm not saying them out of mean-spirited. I'm saying what God has placed in hearts of people. We have lost sight of the fact that we can be and are responsible for the destiny of some people. You say, well, what are you talking about? That's God's place. No, it's not. God kind of left this earth in our control. How many believe that? And so what is happening or not happening sometimes can be placed right at our doorstep. And we need to come to a place, and I want to come to a place where I'm flowing in the Spirit, walking in God, loving Jesus, worshiping God. Worship is not just a time filler before pastor preach. Worship is a place where God just settles in on us and saturates us so we receive the Word and get excited about the Word and we go out in the Word and we see changes in the atmosphere and the people around us. Can you say amen? If you believe that, give God a hand because God wants to do that right here, right now. And so, several days ago, I started reading the book of John. I'm through it now and I'm into the Acts, but I was brought face to face with a woman who came to worship Jesus. And actually, it kind of broke my heart. And I'll tell you why. It broke my heart because I saw her love and value for Jesus compared to mine. And I started looking and thinking and figuring and analyzing and saying, God, I need to see you. And I need a heart change. Because worship is not about what we sing. Worship is about the heart. And I want to take us to a couple places, and I got three quick points, maybe not too quick, but quick enough. In Matthew chapter 26, we're going to take the first woman. And I want to show you how Jesus responded to her form of worship. And I'm not telling you now, listen, look at me for a moment as you're turning. I'm not telling you to bring $100 bills or $1,000 bills or your Old Spice cologne or something and dump on the altar when you're worshiping Jesus. That's not the point. The point is my heart in worship. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 7, a woman came to him having an alabaster flask of very costly fragrant oil, and she poured it on his head as he sat at the table. And you know the rest. Skip down with me to verse number 10. You know the disciples were indignant. But when Jesus was aware of it, he said to them, "Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, but me you do not always have. For in pouring this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial. Long-lasting effect. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, that what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial for her." You know, something we miss sometimes, something I miss sometimes, is what we do for God has everlasting value. I want you to think about that. What is done for God has everlasting value. It's there for eternity. And this woman, and in one place it says, Simon said, "Lord, if you would know this woman, you would know what kind of woman she was or she is. You wouldn't let her really touch you." Jesus realized, understood, not only the heart of the woman, but also he loved her and had compassion for her, just like he does for us. Go with me to John 12, and we're going to tie some of this together in just a moment. John 12, I believe it's a different situation and a different setting. John 12, verse number 1. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him, and then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of oil. Before I digress, I want you to understand something. That worship from the heart and God's response to that worship has fragrance. It's beautiful. Several weeks ago, I walked in here on a Monday morning. In fact, I came in on a Sunday night and just knelt. And I could smell God. You say, "Oh, what kind of cologne does he wear?" I'm not talking about that kind of smell. I could sense the beauty and the fragrance of God. And Monday morning, he was still here, that fragrance. And you may say, "Well, you're just imagining." You know, you can't imagine some things. You can't imagine how beautiful that fragrance of God seemed compared to the normal fragrances we smell. So what do I see here? I see two women coming to Christ. I see them taking expensive oil breaking it, and one wiped his feet, and one poured it on his head. And here's my point. How long has it been without your agenda or without anything else, you simply came and sat at the feet of Jesus? Not doing anything else, not, you know, listening to a tape as you drive, that's great. But got up in the morning, didn't even put on a record or a CD. Record, that kind of dates me. Don't say it, Kirk. And just sat at the feet of Jesus and loved him. What these women did is so amazing, because not only did they dump the oil, but they wiped his feet with their hair. And hair was a sign of glory for the woman in those days, of honor of women. And as they wiped his hair, they were showing, "We love you, Lord. You have value in my life. I'm here just for you." And there will be people that don't like that. The disciples didn't like it. Some of them didn't. Martha said, "Jesus, tell Mary to help me. I got all this stuff to do." But Mary was caught up in something that was more valuable than serving. She was spending time with the Master. You know, sometimes we forget, and I'm there. Oh, I got to come in, I got to read my two chapters, and I got to spend some time on my knees, and then Larry's going to come in and wake me up, and we're going to drink coffee together, and he's going to go to work, and I'm going to go back to sleep. No. But we kind of get our daily schedule. But I believe as we start the day, and I'm not forced to do what I'm doing, and I'm not, you know, demanded by God to do it. But I don't want it to be a demand. I want it to be something I want to do. I want it to be a place where I'm just coming before God, and maybe I have a favorite place where I sit, or maybe I come here and kneel, or whatever it might be. I'm showing value to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords in my life, and loving him and spending time with him. And as I was reading this, you know, sometimes as a pastor, I know you folks never go through that, but sometimes as a pastor, you feel, well, it's my duty to do this. It's my duty to be there early. It's my duty to let people know I'm not sleeping till 10. It's my duty. Nah, forget duty. What do I want to do? What do I choose to do? And we come to a place of making our relationship with God not something that God is sitting up there, as some people view him, with an iron rod saying, "You do this or else." God is saying, "I want you to come. I want you to come. He that comes to me, I'm not going to push him aside. I want you to spend time in my presence." Now, this is not something to make you feel guilty. God's just inviting us into his presence. God is just saying, "Imagine, I want to spend time with you. I want you to spend time with me." I've learned just come in most of the time and just kneel in his presence and say, "God, I'm here, speak to me." Yeah, every day I have a little prayer list of people that I pray for, but it comes to a place of just coming and saying, "God, I just want to sit at your feet. I want to sit at your feet." What was that chorus we sang today? Beautiful. I want to spend time with you, God. What an honor. Point number two. God wants us to hear him as he speaks to us, and he wants us to listen. Go with me to Acts 13. No, go with me first of all to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. I was reading this the other day and I thought, wow, listen to this conversation. How many realize Paul got knocked off his horse? Kind of a good thing to get knocked off your horse by God. Verse 10. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, or Ananias, however you want to pronounce it. And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Here am I, Lord. And the Lord said to him, Arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. And in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. The Lord said, Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I must show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. I hear a lot of people say, God's not speaking. I don't personally believe God ever stops speaking. My question is this. Do we understand and recognize the voice of God as he speaks? Let me ask you a question. How many of you have ever had God speak to you? What did he say? Come on, let's talk about it. What did God tell you? Anybody want to speak? Pray. Cool. What else did he say?
Trust me.
Bob kind of found out a hard way of not listening and doing what God says. Don't park your car there. Smash. Was that the one?
In 3 hours it got smashed.
There are people sitting here that said, you know, God never speaks to me, and all of a sudden God starts speaking, didn't he? Or did we start listening? Did we start seeing? Anybody else? Very interesting moment here. You don't usually get a chance to preach on Sunday morning, but now you can.
Don't shop at that store.
And you didn't listen to that one either?
You told me to go up to Leon Animal Store to shop.
So... How many of you, just think about this now, again, it's relaxed and I like it that way. How many of you, if you were Ananias, would have listened to the Lord? Go pray for Saul. But God, he's killing Christians. Go pray for Saul. Now here's the deal. We at times, and I'm there, I'm not going to put you in this. I at times want God to tell me to do something that I want to do. You know, I love to go to Jorgensen's and have dinner, so God told me to take a check out to them so I could eat. No, not quite. But we have our ideas of what God should be telling us. Now, God has different ideas than ours because he's not concerned how much stress we have over something or how much fear we have about something because he's already planned the way when he told you to something. He didn't tell you before you go out there, first go to Cahill's and make your funeral plans. He said, go. And he told Ananias, I want you to go that he may receive his sight and receive the Holy Spirit. And Ananias went in the authority of the Lord, and we know when he laid his hands on him, scales fell off his eyes, and Saul was filled with the Holy Spirit and became Paul, and Ananias now is up in heaven rejoicing because this man that he was afraid of has written 2/3 of the New Testament under the anointing of the Spirit. But here's where we go again. We allow things to intimidate us as Christians. Because of someone's intimidation or someone's fear of not pleasing someone, Satan got dominion over this world. And how do I know that? Because he looks at Jesus and said, if you bow down before me, all this authority that I have and all these nations will be yours. And Jesus knew he was going to die to get the authority back, but Satan had it. Where'd he get it? But don't blame Adam and Eve, and don't look at Adam and Eve, and don't do a lot of stuff. Let's look at ourselves. God has given us authority, and he raised us spiritually up into heavenly places so that Satan is under our feet. But we allow people of Satan, demons, and all kinds of other things to get into our life and intimidate us so we don't take the stand and say the words and pray for the people and do the things that God wants us to. And we're in authority. How many believe you're in authority? How many believe that Jesus Christ is in authority of this whole world? How many believe that we should be trampling on the head of every demon and every spirit and all these things, whether they're out in Peaver or where they are? There's no fear. There's no fear. We move in intimidation in our homes. If I don't do this, I'm in trouble. If I don't live this way, I'm in trouble. If this doesn't happen, then I'm in trouble. And we walk in fear in our own homes. There are people who are afraid your kids won't love you. Don't worry about it. Your checkbook will be bigger. Hello. Come on, I know. But God is saying, wait a minute. God has designed his church to rule. We don't understand that. It's not in the sky by and by. It's now on planet Earth. He has given this earth to us. And I believe this, and forgive me, I believe the reason this earth is in such a mess is because the church have been cowards and didn't want to buck the things that were coming. And so we just kind of flowed with abortion and gay marriage and all the other stuff that's coming instead of saying, hey, time out, you're not in charge here. It's not our government in charge. Our God's in charge. And we walk that out. We live that. I understand there's laws. I'm not trying to say break the laws. I'm just saying this. When we want to see the culture of heaven come to earth and we stand up, we'll see it happen. Just like God took a heathen Jewish man who believed in God, I shouldn't call Paul a heathen, and changed his life into the greatest evangelist that ever lived under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Do you think he only wanted to do it once? Come on, look at me. He didn't just want to have an end with Paul. He wanted Paul to write the blueprint under the anointing of the Holy Spirit so that we'd walk it out. We live it. But you know, at times we don't listen. And God is saying, I didn't put the fear in you. I didn't put the intimidation spirit in you. Seems like I read somewhere, God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of what? Power and love and of a sound mind. Don't be ornery. Listen to me. Don't be mean. Don't come on, you know, the wages of sin is death. You're going to get yours pretty soon. It's not the best way to witness. Trust God. Just trust God. Walk in him. Sit at the feet of Jesus. Hear what God's telling you for that day. and take the manna that God's given you and put it within you. And whatever you face, God is sufficient. What?
Okay, so just so I don't miss my place and not say what God told me, is during worship, he wrote, and I just showed her, says, rise up, Christians, take your place in the front lines. Do not be afraid. The God we serve is more than able to keep you.
And what'd you do with it?
I shared it.
Is this a time you're supposed to share it? Okay, good girl.
I was told, you know, I had a strong voice one time when we were praising. I probably heard God say, I told you to come boldly to the throne.
Amen. Read that one again, Ange. That's good.
Rise up, Christians. Take your place on the front lines. Do not be afraid. The God we serve is more than able to keep you.
Amen. He didn't say retreat. He said the front lines. Amen. The front lines is where the battle is the hottest. How many knows that? So we stand. Amen. Are you willing to step in that place? You know, after you've been in the secret place of the Most High and abiding in the shadow of the Almighty, there's absolute protection. And then we step out more and more and more. You don't know who God has lined up for you to lead to the Lord. And you don't know if nobody else does it, that person will ever accept Christ. That's what I'm saying this morning and as I started. God has placed people's destiny in our hearts. And sometimes there's nobody else to do what you're planning on doing except you. And what God has called you to do, I should say. It's not by chance you work in an office full of people who don't know Jesus. It's not by chance that you do business with people that don't know Jesus. It's not by chance that you run into somebody in the supermarket that doesn't know Jesus and they're talking to you. God has organized and designed impromptu meetings so that you can step out in the anointing of the Holy Spirit without fear and intimidation and come to a place where you glorify Jesus. And it's great. You know, I didn't know, and I'm just going to use me. I thought of this after I got home. I didn't know at that last funeral I was going to tell people, Phyllis isn't the only one dead here. And I could see people looking at me and I said, some of you, the Bible says, are dead in your sins and trespasses. I never had that planned. You can look at my notes. I never had that in my notes. Where'd it come from? Some people probably thought it come from the devil. But God was inviting people to come. And so there are times, yeah, I put my foot in my mouth and I say things I shouldn't, but there are times I say things and I say, where'd that come from? I'm not smart enough to think of that statement. It comes from God. Number three. Take a look around this auditorium. Just turn your heads now. You got to turn your heads, or you might even stand up and look. God wants you, desires that you love everybody in the body of Christ. When we, as a body, come closer and closer and closer together in love, we get deeper and deeper and deeper in the Spirit. You know, I had trouble this week. Somebody called my dog a mangy mutt. And I could, no, I thank you, sister. And I won't tell you who he is, but he's sitting by his wife back there. But, you know, man, that really hurt. And poor Fluffy wasn't even there to defend himself. What are you laughing at, Halbert? And so we come to this place where, and I'm joking, we come to this place where no matter what people do or say or act, we love them. In the body. The body says, make sure you do good, especially to those of the household of faith. The Bible says love covers a multitude of sins. Kirk, you got enough power to chase that demon out of here? And the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 4, have fervent love one for another. Look at me. We need to understand that we are accountable to God for how we love and how we treat one another. Every once in a while, somebody will come to me and say, where's so-and-so? And I said, give him a call. Or you'll hear somebody did this, or somebody said that, or this happened, or that happened. And our church is very peaceful most of the time. And I love it. But you know, we can go to a higher level. And that love that's here needs to permeate the area. I have lived here long enough to recognize that Satan wants to be and bring division between the races. I understand that. But don't choose to love someone based on what color their skin is. When someone dies in this community, somebody died. It wasn't this race or that race. They died. When someone commits suicide, they died, not this race or that race. When someone in this church hurts, we hurt together. When Uncle Bud drives into the back of a pickup, the first thing is not about the car, it's about Uncle Bud. Right, Uncle Bud? So we got out there when I saw his car and then I saw him standing. I knew Uncle Bud seemingly was okay. But we come to a place where God says, love one another. Don't give them a hug and say, I can't stand you underneath your breath. Don't come to a place where we're selectively choosing who we accept and not accept. Because friends, as God moves here and in other churches in this town, there's going to be more people coming in because people are looking. People are looking for a place where they can be loved. I sat with Jeff as he at the funeral after having lunch, and he was telling why he came to this church. And do you know why he came here? Because he felt you loved him. And as we build the foundation of love, and we come to a place where, and I talked about it last week, that we just embrace people and just love them, things change. People's hearts change. I want to tell you something. I don't care if they're demon-possessed or if they're atheists or agnostics or whatever they are. Love melts people's hearts. It melts their hearts. And so we come to that place where we just pour out our hearts to each other. So here's where we are. I encourage you to spend time at the feet of Jesus. Set aside some area, your house, set aside some place, call it your prayer chamber, call it whatever you want, but at least spend a few minutes there daily. And you know something? You're going to come to a place where you regret where you have to leave, when you have to leave. I encourage you to listen to what God's telling you. And speak it out. Speak it out. You know, we don't need to interrupt somebody's preaching, or we don't need to interrupt a song, we don't need to interrupt that. But when you have something, God is giving words to this body, speak them out. And if you get something from God, just walk up and stand by Kirk until he hands you the mic. And if he doesn't, give him the elbow. And thirdly, just let the love of God flow to each other here. And as you go out, people will notice there's something different about your life. It's amazing. It's amazing.